Please feel free during the study to get some refreshments and some drinks. You feel free to do that. So, sort of casual atmosphere. Let me encourage you, if you will, please open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. So we've actually moved from chapter 3 to chapter 4, finally. All right. I will say that this story about Cain and Abel, a very familiar story to all of us, most of us. And you know, as I was going through it, there's so much in it again. I told Donna, Donna was asking me about it, and I said, Donna, there's no way we're going to be able to finish the story of Cain and Abel tonight. There's just a lot of things in there that I really want to get into and look into. We've been sort of going a little slow in our third chapter. We looked at the fall, the devastation of the fall, and how that really affected everything around us. All the thing we see, all the tragedy, the heartache, the suffering, all result of chapter 3 of Genesis, when sin entered the creation. And so in this fourth chapter, we sort of see it firsthand. So let's pray. Father, we want to come to you this evening and ask your blessing on our time together. We thank you for your precious love for us, Lord, and your presence here. And Lord, you've given us your word that we might be able to grow and understand you and understand the world around us, ourselves, what sin is, how it's affected us. And of course, most of all, your great solution, that is Jesus. We pray that you would help us to see Christ in all this. I'm reminded again of that verse where Jesus told the religious leaders, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. And so I just pray that as we think about that, remember that, as we journey through the Old Testament, in Genesis particularly, we will be able to look for and see Jesus and the whole gospel, the things that we believe in so strong in the New Testament. And they're here, and we thank you for that. So bless our time tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Let's read that. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And this desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Excuse me. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So again, this is really, I guess you could say, the practical result, if you will. We saw in that third chapter how Satan came and deceived Eve, and she gave to Adam. Adam was not deceived, but he took of the fruit and ate. And of course, sin entered creation. Not only did sin separate Adam in a real sense from God, we've talked about that in detail, but more than that, it affected him. Adam was different. Man was different. Spiritually dead. No longer really understanding the things of the Lord. He was hiding from the Lord. And that's why God said to him, where are you? Look at where you are. And then, of course, we saw in that third chapter the curse, as God cursed the serpent, that great first messianic promise. And that's really key, very key to our study tonight, because a lot of the information, I think, that Cain and Abel had was from that. So in that 15th verse, it says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. And that, of course, was referring to Christ coming, the seed of the woman, the descendant. We saw the conflict. You know, there will be enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. And this is not only, of course, Jesus and all that, but generally Satan himself. He's not treated his servants well. His goal is to destroy as many human beings as he can, because we're made in the image of God. And we see that great conflict. And then in chapter 3, down in verse 16, God cursed the woman. And then in verse 17, God cursed the man, cursed the ground for his sake. And he said, no longer, you're not going to be tending the garden. You're going to have to work for a living. And, you know, labor, physical labor, the idea of working hard, and even the frustration of that. You know, it's going to produce thorns and thistles. It's not going to be easy. You're not going to just tend the garden and pick fruit. You're going to have to work and labor. And we saw that. We looked at that. And that is why we do that today. We looked at the origin of clothing in the last part of that third chapter. It was God that killed the first animal. We don't know what that animal was, but we tend to believe. I asked you guys sort of a poll, what do you think? And most people said it was probably a lamb. I agree with that. It doesn't say, but a lamb. And the animal was slain, bloodshed, and God used that to clothe or cover Adam and Eve. And of course, that's a picture of Christ himself. So it's all tying in here. I want to point out that in the New Covenant, the New Testament, that God has given us the doctrines, the teaching of the New Testament. But it's all contained in the Old. We see it again and again and again. That's why as you look at this fourth chapter and we see what happens with Cain and Abel, there's so many things in this chapter, these few verses that are so important and relatable to us and instructional to us that we need to really sort of look at it again and think, what is God saying here? So what we're going to do is just start this, and then at some point in time, we're going to end it tonight, and we'll be finishing up, the Lord willing, next Wednesday night or thereafter. So probably next Wednesday night. So chapter 4, again in verse 1. Let's look at 1 and 2, if you will. Let me give the outline of our study through these 16 verses. First of all, Cain and Abel born, of course, in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. So here we see this description of these two boys getting born. We don't know how many other already that were born. The Bible doesn't say. We tend to think they were the first ones. But I want to point out that, you know, there's many things in the Word that, you know, God's Word doesn't contain everything. It just gives us primarily this whole, you know, we're following the train of thought here regarding the coming of Jesus. I mentioned in the 12th chapter of Genesis how we see this family from Abraham, and then, of course, ultimately up to Matthew when Christ is born, and then of the new covenant and all that. But there's so many things in here we don't know. Somebody has always asked, you know, where did Cain get his wife? Or where, you know, well, there was a lot of, you know, they lived a long time. You know, we don't know how many children they bore. It doesn't really tell us. But we do know these two guys were born. And so and she says, I've acquired a man from the Lord, of course, Cain and his brother Abel. I want to point out, Cain was the tiller of the ground. Nothing wrong with that. So just on the surface, you know, we know, you may have a garden. Nothing wrong with tilling the ground. God said that, you know. You got to eat, right? But Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And so that's where we sort of have that initial thing. Now look in verses 2 and 3. We're going to see these offerings being brought to the Lord. In verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the ground to the Lord, the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, this is important, okay, because we have to remember that God cursed the ground. And there's a lot of ways to look at this, but basically what we're seeing here, again, this is the new covenant. This is the New Testament. We're seeing the effort, the human effort, the human ingenuity, the human sweat, our own works. This is again, the Bible contains so many types or examples to us of the new covenant of the doctrines. So my point in all this, in that third verse, it says, Cain brought an offering to the fruit of the ground to the Lord. So he's bringing the fruit of the ground. So in chapter 3, verse 17, look at that if you will. I want to read that verse. The latter part of the verse 17, curses the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it will bring forth to you. You shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now we talked about the importance of in verse 20, look in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3, Adam called his wife named Eve because she was the mother of all living. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, obviously, as you read the text, this fourth chapter, it's more than just clothing them. I mean, there's something going on here. God is showing. It was, again, God initiating death, God killing the first animal. We talked about Jesus said there's not a bird that falls to the ground without your father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how God's clothed them. God's very concerned and very aware of his creation. So the idea in that third chapter of God killing an animal, I don't think for a minute that was without any feeling or emotion. It broke God's heart. My point in all that is that here we see this whole idea of cursing the ground, the sweat of your efforts, your own labor. And then we see in those two verses, in verses 20 and 21, about God killing an animal in order to cover. What you've done to cover yourself, remember that fig leaves, is not enough. And that again, is all about what the New Testament teaches, that our own efforts, our own religious actions are not adequate, are not enough. Religion will never save anybody. Effort, human ingenuity, human activity, human deeds. We're not saved by works, the Bible says. By works of the law shall no flesh be justified, the Bible says. So what I'm saying to you is when Cain brings the fruit of the ground, he knew better than do this. He already, there was a lot already that's been transpired, and God's going to confront him, but he's bringing this anyway. He's bringing his own efforts. And it's you know, on the surface it looks, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with him? He's offering up, you know his own, you know, he's sweating out there, he's laboring out there, he's going to bring some fruits in and give it to God, wants to bless God. But there's more to it than that, far more to it than that. It's the idea of somebody coming to God and saying, Lord, you know, aren't I worthy, or aren't I good enough, or haven't I done enough, or are my actions enough? And the answer is absolutely not. We cannot get to heaven on our own. We cannot get to heaven by ourselves. We are absolutely a failure in the sense of that. Sin came into the creation. God had to do a tremendous work in order to save us. He already said that in the fact that he himself killed that animal and shed his blood. Death and blood were shed to cover Adam and Eve. So there was already an understanding. There was already communicated, already visually shown. And who knows what it was like. My point in all that, when God killed that animal, and more than likely it was a lamb, was Adam and Eve watching that? In my opinion, you know, it doesn't tell us, but we do know that he took those skins and clothed them. My guess is that God had them coming. I want you to see this. I want you to understand that this is the result of what you've done. This is costing this animal its life and its blood and death. And God himself, the face of God, the agony of all that. So what I'm saying to you is there was this understanding, there was this teaching, there was this visually and already, how is God going to destroy and overcome all that happened in the fall? Verse 15 of chapter 3. God cursed the serpent and the seed of the woman is going to come at some point in time. Now remember, we've talked about this before. How do we understand truth? We don't understand truth simply by intellectual ability. It's not a matter of logic. A plus A, 1 plus 1 is 2. These things, the Bible says, are spiritually discerned. And my point is, there's been spiritually communicated both to Adam and Eve, and obviously in the passage to Cain and Abel, what God is saying, what God wants, what God desires. He's already talked about the coming of the seed. Matter of fact, the New Testament says, he says not seeds as of many, but seed as of one. That is Christ. So this whole idea in verse 15 of the seed of the woman is a singular. You shall bruise his heel, but he, meaning an individual, will crush the serpent's head. He will destroy the work of the devil. And so we see again in this third verse, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Okay. And again, when we read the Bible, when we look at the scriptures, we need to be careful that we don't just rush through this. Say, oh, that's interesting, it's cool. But realize what's going on, what God has said, what the New Testament teaches. And then we begin to understand why there's this going on in this chapter and why the reaction that God has towards Cain. Why Cain is reacting against Abel. The Bible tells us all about that. But we need to really go through that and see and realize it's not just Cain. We see this every day of our lives. We see people who think they're okay with God and they're not. We see people, well, you know, I give my money away, or I help this person out, or I'm sweet, or I don't do any, I've never killed anybody. And they think that's enough. They think that's going to somehow get them to heaven, or I go to church, or I read my Bible, or I pray. And that whole idea of good works is never enough. And Cain is bringing his effort, his own sweat, his own labor, the fruit of the ground, which God cursed. And my point in all this is that he knew better. He already knew it was wrong. But he did it anyway. He just says, he's going to do it. In other words, he's blinded. I mean, he's blind to the whole truth. He doesn't understand, perhaps. Maybe he's in darkness like unbelievers are. People live in darkness. They hear it but don't understand it. It goes right in one or out the other. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The earth is showing his handiwork. And people walk all around every day and hear and see creation screaming out that God is real and are totally oblivious to it. I'm just saying to you, Cain's bringing something that is wrong. Cain is bringing the fruit, the sweat, the labor of his own efforts, saying that, look, what I've done, what I've produced, you know, I've gotten crops. What did God say? The only way to get crops out of the ground, you've got to sweat and labor and pull the weeds up, thorns and thistles that it's going to produce. So in order to bring that, you've got to work really hard and you've got to do that. And it's amazing to me the effort that people go through hoping and thinking that it's going to be enough to earn God's favor. And sometimes the effort itself is their reasoning. I've worked so hard for this. Surely you've got to accept this. How can you deny this? Or how can you say it's not good enough? Look what I've done. Look at all I've been through in order to bring this to you. So there's a lot contained in this verse and this statement that Cain is bringing to God the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And I'm just saying to you that it's a picture of anybody, everybody, just believing religion somehow, or even good works, or, a sweet atheist. I mean, there are some, you know, people that are real nice out there. You know, they're easy to get along with, that, you know, they are, but they're sinners to the core. And that's the way Cain was. He brought the fruit of the ground. Look in verse 4, if you will. It says in verse 4, "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat." How did he do that? How did he do that? Here's how he did that. He did that because God already modeled for him blood and death. God already revealed that. God already spoke. God already demonstrated in order to clothe Adam and Eve, in order that for them to have an adequate covering. What you've produced by the fig leaves is not adequate. And it's never adequate. Again, we're going to stand before a holy God. This is a God that knows our thoughts afar off. This is a God who sees the end of a thing from the beginning. And he sees right through all that. He sees every single thing about us. And so we have to have adequate covering. We talked about in a little ways the book of Leviticus, how Leviticus is all about the killing of animals and the parts and the fat and the gall and all this stuff and bringing this animal and burning this part and all these things. The whole picture of Leviticus is you better be careful how you approach God, because you got to approach God just right. Well, there's only one way to approach God, and that is through the blood of Christ. Because other than that, there's no covering that's going to adequately cover us and allow us to come into God's presence. So that's what's happening here. So Abel now is bringing, he says, the firstborn of his flock. Notice that the firstborn and of the fat. In order to do that, you have to kill the animal. It wasn't a live animal. It was, here, God, take this little, whatever it may be. It's a flock, more than likely the same animal that God killed. He watched God do this, or heard about God. He wasn't watching it. He heard about it from Adam and Eve because they were born afterwards. But I'm sure they told him. It was a whole story told. This had been communicated. And it says, "And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering." So God was pleased with this. That God was blessed by that. Very important statement in the Bible. Let me read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, regarding Abel. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." Okay. Look at that. By faith. Faith, what faith? We're not saved by faith, okay? We're saved by faith in an individual, a specific kind of faith. Matter of fact, the New Testament calls it the faith. A lot of people have faith in all kinds of stuff. My point is that when Abel brought the offering, he had faith. And he understood somehow in that 15th verse of that third chapter when the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. Somehow or another, it was communicated to him through the death of that animal that God killed to cover and clothe the man and the shedding of blood. Somehow he understood about this whole, the truth by faith. Faith what? Again, my point is, again, we're saved. They were saved in the Old Testament the same way that we're saved in the New Testament. Okay, the same thing. We're saved by faith. Okay? Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of the one, the seed of the woman. We look back at Jesus' death on the cross. But we're all saved the same way. We're saved by faith. We're saved by God's grace through faith. That not of ourselves is the gift of God. Not of works. Not like Cain, but of faith. That's how we're saved. So when it says that in verse Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, it says a lot. And then it goes on to say, God testified, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Reminds us of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Believe what? That God would have a descendant. Abraham, I'm gonna bless you. You're gonna multiply. I'm gonna make nations of you, but through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Somehow, Abraham understood that from his lineage, from his descendants, there's going to come the seed of the woman. It's all the same thing. Not just faith in general. Not just I believe that God's, going to do things in my life. No, it's more than that. It is a specific faith in a specific event, and that's the coming of the Son of God to die on the cross, to crush the head of the serpent, and to redeem us, and to cover us. And I'm simply saying to you that somehow or another, Abel understood, at least in some measure, and he was looking forward to the coming of the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And by faith, he brought this sacrifice to God. And I'm saying to you, it is an amazing testimony of the way that God communicates with us. Again, we don't understand spiritual things by intellectual ability. There is part of that. But more than that, we understand because the Holy Spirit illuminates. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. And so the same way that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness because he believed what God said, the same way that David was justified, Abraham was justified, Cain was justified. And that was he had faith that somehow in the bringing of this animal and the shedding of its blood, this is a picture, this is a type, this is a shadow, this is a forerunner of the ultimate sacrifice. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we think, well, how can he know that? He didn't have the New Testament. Right? That's sort of the thought. Well, I'm saying to you the same way that we know. The Holy Spirit illuminates and reveals. God has already spoken to him Adam and Eve in that 15th verse of chapter 3 about the coming of the seed of the woman that would destroy the work of the devil. He's already said that. He's already talked about the death of an animal, the shedding of blood to cover mankind. So it's more than just clothing. There's something being said here. Again, as Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they're testifying of me. So as we go through this and we look at what God's saying about Abel, we say, all right, what does the New Testament say about Abel? By faith he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. What witness? Here it says, God testifying of his gifts. Look what it says here in verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. God testifying. God saying to Abel, this is great, man. This is awesome. Like right on. This is, yes. Abel understood. And the Bible says that Abel was declared righteous by God the same way Abraham was. Again, justified by faith. Faith in the coming of the seed of the woman, that somehow this animal, this flock, and this firstborn of this animal that I'm bringing, more than likely a lamb, and I'm slaughtering it, and I'm bringing the blood and death and the fat to the Lord as an offering to God, somehow he realized that's just a type. That's just a picture of the coming of the one that would come and the seed of the woman. And I'm saying to you that he apparently understood that, as did in some way Cain. Cain was communicated the same thing that Abel was communicated with. So when we look at this passage and we think about what's going on here, and God saying in verse 4, it says, verse 4, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Please understand what that means. God respected that. God said, that's good. That's the way you approach. That's the way you come, through death and blood. Just like the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, the shedding of all these animals that were killed, and the blood that once a year, the lamb taken and slaughtered, the Passover lamb, all that a picture of the coming of the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. That's why this is a very, very important text regarding this. So it says in verse 5, he did not have respect to Cain and his offering. So he rejected the offering of Cain. This is not going to cut it, Cain. So he's speaking that Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. What does that say? It's the same today. People get angry at God. Somehow I'm doing all this. I'm working this hard. I've brought it to you and I've offered this up to you. I'm a good person. I try really hard. I do the best I can. I give my money away, my possessions away. I help people out. I'm sorry, that's not going to cut it. We come to realize there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. We're absolutely at the mercy of God Himself. And so Cain came and brought that. And it says here in verse 5, Cain was very angry. Very angry. Angry at what? Angry at God. Angry that God had rejected him and it was embarrassing to him. Why would you be angry? What would cause a person like this to be angry? I think it's rooted in pride. Self. We talked about in the fall, the third chapter, when sin entered creation, what really happened was, ultimately, in the whole spiritual sense, Adam became his own person. I mean, Adam was on the throne of his life. Look at you, Adam. Where are you? Well, I'm in charge now. I'm doing what I want to do. The same way that Cain now is working really hard, bringing this to God, and God's saying that's not good enough. It's the same response today. When people are told, your good works will not cause you to enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to get to heaven by good works or good deeds or anything like that. There's nothing you can do to get to heaven. And people get angry at that. They respond because it hits their pride. It hits their whole idea of, well, look what I've done. And look how much I've sacrificed in order to bring this. And sweat on my brow and all the thorns I've pulled out. And I brought it to you and you're saying I'm not going to accept it. Very, very important statement that God makes when he says that God rejected. He did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He had a little pity party. You know, woe is me. Again, what does that mean? It means itself. Itself just sort of, you know, this is not right, and it's not fair that I would do all this, and God would not accept this. And yeah, I know that. You know, my younger brother Abel brought stuff and all that. God was happy with him, but he's not happy with me. A lot of that pride, I'm the older brother, I'm the firstborn. How come this is not going on here? And it just stirs up all this emotion and feeling. But the Bible says, let me give you a verse in Leviticus 17, verse 11, regarding this whole sacrifice. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. And that was communicated in that third chapter when God killed the animal in order to clothe man. So, it's the blood that makes atonement. It's the blood that pays. What are they doing here? They're making an offering. For what? For sin. To appease God or to satisfy God. And it wasn't happening. So God rejected Cain's offering. He did not respect Cain's offering because of what he did. The Bible says in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Remember that. Now again, let's remember who we're talking to. This is God. And I love this in a way because God makes the rules. We don't make the rules. Cain doesn't have a right just to make the rules. God makes the rules. It's up to us to submit to those, to submit to the Lord. You know, to realize, okay, God, I mean, that's the, you know, it's his, it's, you know, I'm sort of being silly here, but it's like it's his game and you got to play by his rules. And if you don't play by his rules, I'm sorry, it's not going to cut it. No matter how hard you try or how hard you want to, whatever you do, he's still God's in charge. And I think God is communicating that with Cain. Cain's very angry. He's very, very sad. His countenance is falling. He's moping around. He's all upset. He's stewing on this. You know, if you ever look at the lives of a lot of people that, you know, not, well, maybe I haven't looked a lot, but a number of atheists, especially those that are militant against God, what you'll find ultimately are somehow in their past, they've been hurt. Something's happened in some part in their lives. In other words, if there is no God, what's the big deal? If we're all deluded and don't have a clue about the truth and there is really no God, then why are you so upset about it? Why is this anger? Why is this militant denial of God? Because it gets right back to this root. Somehow or another, there's this anger at the fact that it's not going to cut it. And so that's what the Bible says. So Cain was very angry. His countenance sent. And God asked a question. Look at verse 6. So in verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry. His countenance fell. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Now remember, whenever God asks a question, God knows the answer to that. He's wanting Cain to examine his life. And so, why, in other words, why are you mad at me? Isn't that the world's response? They get angry at God. They get upset with God. They say things like, if God was good and God is sovereign, then why is there evil in the world? And how can God, whatever, and they're blaming God for all this stuff, but it's sin. It's man's choice. But it's this whole idea of why are you angry, Cain? What is the problem here? And it just points out, examine yourself. Look at your anger. You're angry at me? You're angry at me? Or at your brother Abel? That's the problem. So in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? And then in verse 7, look in verse 7, a very important statement. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do well, won't you be accepted? And then he goes on to say, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. So please understand what he brought was ultimately a result of sin. The wickedness of mankind, the heart that says, I'm sorry, I'm not going to kill an animal and shed its blood and bring that to God. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bring my own labor, my own efforts. And that goes back to anybody, anything, every religion or any person that rejects God and says, I'll make my own rules, or I don't agree with that. We submit ourselves to the Word of God, to the Spirit of the Lord, to God Himself. And that's what the Bible is teaching us here. So this is what's going on in that verse where God is saying that. In verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And here's what God says. It's desirous for you, and you shall rule over. We look at this desire, this Hebrew word desire, when we talked about God speaking to the woman, the curse, saying your desire shall be to your husband, but he will rule over you. It says the exact same thing regarding sin. When he says to Cain, its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. Sin's lying at the door. There's sin at the basis of all this. So what appears to be, and this is the difficult part sometimes, what appears to be nice and sweet and great, there's this self-righteousness, there's this pride, there's this arrogance, there's a rejection of what God said. I'm not going to play by his rules. I don't agree with what he has to say or whatever it may be. I'm going to do my own thing my own way. So people make their own religion up. In the life of Cain, he made his own religion up. He decided the fruit of his own effort and labor. And so we see this whole theme throughout. We go back to the Tower of Babel, you know, when they're building a tower that was going to reach heaven. It's just a picture of trying to get to heaven apart from God. God came down and cursed it, confused their languages. We go on and on and on throughout the scriptures. And over and over and over again, God has said, there's no way you're going to approach me by your own efforts, by your own works, without the shedding of blood. And even in the shedding of blood, the Bible says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. There's only one blood that will satisfy God's justice, and that's the blood of his son. So again, Old Testament, the doctrines, we mentioned this, that the basic doctrines we believe are all found in the first chapters of Genesis. They're contained right here. So the story of Cain and Abel is not just about a family conflict and all this. It is about sin and rebellion and the whole idea of refusing to do what God said, and then the idea of Abel coming and bringing a godly offering, what God accepted, and pleasing the Lord. And our goal is to please God. We want to do what God wants, the way God wants it done, right? That's really what it's all about. So we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus by faith. We put our faith and trust in Him. We believe that His blood satisfied the justice of God for our sins. Thank God for that. So this is the reason, again, for this anger, this whole thing. And God saying to him in verse 7, "Its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it." It's going to want to consume you and destroy your life. And that's the way sin is. It eats, and it just eats and eats and eats. And all of a sudden, what happens when, you know, okay, what's the big deal? Okay, you got your offering rejected. God is saying the problem here, if you're, you know, if you had done well, you would have been accepted. But you didn't do well. Sin's lying at the door. There's the root of all this. The reason you brought that, Cain, is because of sin. It's wanting to rule you. It's wanting to tell you what to do. It's wanting to control your life, consume you. Just like all of our lives. But I love that passage in Romans where it says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace." The whole picture of the new covenant is Jesus comes to transform our lives, to break the power of sin. Doesn't mean we never sin. But sin cannot dominate my life anymore. Thank God for that. And I hear what he's saying to Abel, or Cain rather, saying, sin's desiring to have you. It wants to get a hold of you and destroy your life. But you have to control it. You've got to rule over it. You've got to fight it tooth and nail. And all of us have that. We're reminded of that 7th chapter of Romans where Paul talks about the flesh. And how the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. There's these desires that all of us have that are contrary to the will of God. And so the whole idea about, as Paul says in that 7th chapter of Romans, that, you know, these things that I want to do, I don't do. But the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's the idea of sin. And that whole 7th chapter of Romans, Paul is saying, it's not really me, it's sin in my body, the flesh. We still have this physical body that's at work. That's why the 8th chapter of Romans, walking in the Spirit. So he mentions this in verse 7 here. If you do not, will sin's lying at the door? Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You have to control it. You've got to fight it. And even though, again, like Paul said, how do we do that New Testament-wise? We yield to the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But Jesus came and broke the power, destroyed the power of sin in our lives. Because why? The seed of the woman came and crushed the serpent, destroyed his work, transformed our lives. Cain knew this. Cain knew exactly what he was doing when he did it. I want you to realize that. That's what I'm saying. Cain knew it was wrong. He did it anyway. And when God said, "I'm sorry, that's not good enough," he got very angry at God, as if somehow it's God's fault. And God wants to save. God wants to redeem. We see Abel. It's like if you had just watched your brother and see what your brother did. Go to your brother, buy an animal from him and sacrifice, bring it. God would accept that. But no, that's not good enough. Because somehow that'll be too humbling and somehow too embarrassing or whatever. And I think pride is at the root. We've talked about pride. That was at the root of Satan's fall. I will be like the Most High. Satan rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God himself. And that was what the temptation was in the 3rd chapter. When Satan came to Eve and said that, you know, God knows the day you eat the fruit of the tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be your own God. And here we see this whole idea of, all right, whose rules am I going to play by? Who am I going to bow down to? God and what God said? Or am I going to make my own religion, my own standards, my own judgments, and do what I want to do? And you can't do it that way. So that's why God's rejecting this whole idea here of Abel and Cain. Now look at verse 8, if you will. Well, we better stop here. We better stop here in chapter verse 7. Let me encourage you to think about what I'm saying. We'll finish this chapter, well, this section, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. So let's pray. Father, we want to come this evening and just pray that you would help us to realize, as we go through the Old Testament, I know hopefully we're reading through the Bible ourselves in some kind of a systematic way. Our desire is to know you, understand your word, and yet you've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And I pray that we'd have a grasp of the doctrines of the New Testament. So as we go through the Old Testament, we can see these things and why you're saying what you're saying to Cain and why Cain is angry and ultimately why he's going to kill his brother Abel. This animosity, this resentment, this anger that really is still here in this world today. simply because people are following you and bowing down to you and serving you. And we just want to pray this evening, Lord, as we continue our journey through Genesis, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we would grasp and see what your word is saying, so that as we journey through the scriptures, we could understand and realize this is all about Jesus, ultimately about the coming of the Son of God, who is the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, simply meaning that before anything was created, you had already determined that your Son would come, give his life for us. He was already part of the plan. You'd already, in a way, you're already in the future. You're outside of time. And I just want to pray as we journey that you would help us to pick all this up. So we want to thank you for that. Thank you that we're not justified by works. Because how much work is enough? I think about a Cain or other people that are trying so hard. And there's no certainty. There's no, as we have that inward witness of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are your children, your sons. And we come to you this evening thanking you for that assurance. Thank you for the confidence that we believe in Jesus. And our faith is not in ourselves, but in you and what you've done for us and the blood you shed and how we can now approach God. Go into the very Holy of Holies because we're covered by not only the blood of Christ that has dealt with our sin, but we're covered with his righteousness. We've been given that clothing of the Lamb of God. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments? Or questions, as I try to turn my recording off.